So we come to look at this story of Lydia. She's the third woman of faith that we've been considering. We did Elizabeth a couple of weeks ago and Mary of Bethany last week. And today it's about Lydia. Although as I've come to think about this passage today, I've come to realize, in fact, that this, whilst Lydia is the center of this story, it's actually about the Lord and the way in which he works in our lives. So I'm going to read the story. It's from Acts chapter 16. And we're going to pick up the story at verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gates to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. And skimming ahead to verse 40, so in between this story, Paul and Silas are put into prison for reasons we don't need to go into. And when they come out of prison, we get the only other mention of Lydia in the scriptures. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. So the first thing just to look at then is the way that God works in our lives to bring about his purposes. Now his purpose here was Lydia's conversion. And to do that, to bring that about, he needed to bring Lydia and a preacher together. Now the preacher, as we've heard, was Paul. And he and his team had been roaming around Galatia, intending to go north into northern Asia. But we read in verse 6 that the Holy Spirit kept them from doing that. It seems a strange thing to us, doesn't it? So in verse 7, they thought they'd try again, this time to go a bit further west to the area of Bithynia. Still in Asia, but we read, the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to, which again seems strange to us, doesn't it? I mean, how did the Spirit of Jesus stop them doing this? Was there no buses on that particular day? Was the trains not running on that particular day? Was there sat-nav, who knows? Maybe there's a roadblock. Maybe they had a vision or a dream or a prophecy. We just don't know. It's intriguing. So they go to Troas, on the coast in modern-day Turkey. In verse 9, we read that Paul had a vision, a man of Macedonia, begging them to come over to Macedonia, which is across the water from Turkey, up into the north where Greece joins it. And so they went. "Come over and help us." So they got ready. They went via the island of Samothrace, then the port of Neapolis, and then into this Roman colony, a town of Philippi. Now Philippi is on the main trading route between east and west, and it's very cosmopolitan. It's a Roman colony. It's packed with retired Roman soldiers and Roman dignitaries and so on and so forth, but there's people from all over the world there. It's run like a Roman city, but at that time there were very few Jewish people there. And how do we know that? Well, we know because the custom and practice in those days were that if there were 10 Jewish men anywhere gathered together, they were able to form a synagogue. But if there weren't 10 Jewish men, those who were present, including the women, their custom and practice would be to go down to the local river, somewhere where there's running water, so they could wash themselves ritually before sitting together, chatting and praying. Which is why we read that Paul expected to find people praying down by the river. Paul's custom when he went to a new town was to go to the local synagogue, wasn't it? And to debate with them and to discuss and talk about Jesus Christ. Clearly there was no synagogue here, so they went down to that river. So here it is. Here is why Paul and his team find themselves on this riverbank chatting to these women on this particular day. They'd been forced there because the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them go anywhere else. But what about Lydia? Why has God brought her to this place? How has he done it? Well, she's a businesswoman, we read, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. And again, that's back in Asia. It's in Turkey, but it's in the sort of Asian side of Turkey. And Thyatira was famous for producing this purple dye. It was a dye that was made from the insides of shellfish. It's hard to make. You needed loads of shellfish to make any amount. Therefore, it's hard to get hold of. Therefore, it's expensive. And so only rich people could buy the cloth. So Lydia, as a tradesperson in this cloth, probably is a wealthy, independent woman. And she's come from Thyatira to Philippi, this trading route, this town, to open up her business. And in fact, we know that she lived in Philippi. She has a house there. And the verse says she's a worshipper of God. So she wasn't a Jew herself. She came from and she lived in Gentile or secular territory. But she'd come to that place in her life of believing in God. We don't know what's brought her to this point. But she believes in God. She believes in the one God rather than in the ranks of gods that the Romans and the Greeks believed in. And she's linked up with these other people who meet to pray at the riverside on a Sabbath afternoon. So, da-da-da! Paul the preacher, Lydia the dealer in purple cloth, who probably would never have met in normal circumstances, that the trajectory of their life paths would never have crossed normally, have been brought together by some extraordinary circumstances for this special moment that would have an impact on both of their lives for the good of the kingdom of God. You see, this is the way that God has worked in their lives to bring about his purposes. And it happened for Paul and Lydia, and it happens for us too. There are no coincidences with God. The people we meet, the places we go, the circumstances we find ourselves in are all under the guidance of God and actually filled with potential for the purposes of God. Just think about it. You can trace, can't you? If you think back, you can trace the hand of God on your life before you became a Christian and since. Those circumstances that brought you to a place where you started thinking about God. You know, different for all of us. For some, it's a Christian family who influenced you for Christ. For others, it's people at work or uni or at school, you know, who've chatted to you and said what they did on Sunday rather than washing the car or mowing the lawn, or as well as washing the car or mowing the lawn. They've been to church, and you start to think, don't you? The chain begins, this process begins that bring you to the Lord. My own story, you've heard before, centers around Jan, my wife now of 43 years. I know. It's met at school. I know. I was in the fifth form. I was a year ahead of Jan. I'd never seen this girl before in all those 5 years. And then one day, just spotted this beautiful vision of beauty, vision of beauty, with legs to die for, walking past. And that's where it began, that's where my story began. You know, a long story, I know, but invited her out, went out, that kind of thing. And then, next thing you know, walk into the shops on my own, up to the shops along this road, and this lady, Mary Davis, bless her, pops out and says, "You're Ian, aren't you?" Invites me to tea when Jan will be there. "Yes," I said, "that'd be great. Oh, and by the way, we go to church." Okay. And do you know that those series of chance meetings or perhaps contrived meetings in Mary Davis's case that brought me to that place of going to this church, of hearing the gospel preached, and me to that place with, like Lydia, when my heart was opened and I trusted in the Lord. It happens in all sorts of different ways, doesn't it? Have you ever been doing something and suddenly the name of someone that you perhaps haven't seen for ages pops into your head? And you think, oh, I wonder how they're doing. In those moments, I've learned to call those people or email those people, to contact them in some way. It can't do any harm. Occasionally, I remember not long out of college, thinking about this guy who'd been in college with me, and phoned him. And he said, "Well, it's amazing that you phoned," he said, "because, in fact, I'm just leaving the church we've been at, and we're going to serve the Lord in America." He said, "It'd be great if you could pray for us," and we were able to pray over the phone. Other times you ring up and people, you know, it's meaningless, but it can't do any harm, can it? Those things are inspired by God. So those chance thoughts, those chance meetings, those chance circumstances, they're not chances at all. They're inspired by the Lord. And we need to be on the lookout to see the potential and to make the most of those moments. This is the way that God works in our lives to bring about his purposes. The second thing we can learn from this story is the way that God works in our lives to bring about conversion. There's just a few words, just half a verse really, to describe this for Lydia. Verse 14, towards the end of verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart. This is the essential and necessary first ingredient in someone coming to faith in the Lord. This is what he does. This is what only he can do. You see, because conversion is a work of the heart. The emotions, the soul, the inside of a person. And only God can affect what goes on in there. Now, Lydia's conversion happened in a moment of time, but the process had begun well before. You know, with the circumstances, some of the things we've talked about, we don't know what had caused her, brought her to this point of thinking deeply about the nature of God. Other circumstances had brought her into contact with those that she was meeting with today. We assume she was wealthy. We assume she had no material needs. But she'd come to that place in her life of realizing that there is more to life than material things. You see, the soil of her heart had been perfectly tilled and fertilized. So she was ready for the seed of the Word of God to be planted there. She was ripe for plucking, if you like. The moment had come. And the Lord had done this. He brought her to this point, and now he opened her heart to hear the message. At the Last Supper, as described in John's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 8, Jesus describes the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who will come once Jesus returns to the Father. And he said of the Holy Spirit, part of his work, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness. And it's that work of conviction that reasoning alone can't bring about. This is divine work. This is orchestrated by the Lord himself, upon whom he chooses to call into his kingdom. And in these verses, it's Lydia's turn. The Lord opened her heart. Of course, at the same time, the second ingredient in all of this is the message. And God uses us to be the vessels or the channels of bringing the good news to the hearts of those that he has prepared. He opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. Now again, it's disappointing, isn't it? You read this passage of scripture and you think, oh, I wish I knew so much more about it. We don't get to hear his message. We don't get to hear what she responded to. Though if he spoke true to form, he probably explained that Jesus is the culmination and fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, that he's the Messiah, he's the expected one, he's the Savior now, come from the Father to save his people from their sins and to bring people into this new kingdom that Jesus has inaugurated. You know, whatever he said, it was just what was required to tip her over the edge into making a response. The last piece of the jigsaw for her. Or maybe she had all the pieces in place, but she didn't know what she needed to do. And Paul explained the need for that response we all have to make to the love of God for each of us. And annoyingly, we don't know how she responded. Did he have an altar call? Come forward, those of you who want to respond to this. Or put up your hands while everybody else's heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Or perhaps, I'm going to say a prayer now and you repeat this if you want to respond. You know, we just don't know. It doesn't matter. She responded. She became, in her own words, verse 15, a believer in the Lord. And indeed, she and all her household were baptized. There's so much we don't know. What was her household? Husband? Kids? Just servants? Was she baptized there and then in that river? Or was there a gap in between to give her time to go home and get a change of clothes and some dry shoes and a towel? Or maybe, you know, a week or two, maybe they came back the week after and in the meantime, Paul did some baptismal classes with her. You know, we just don't know these things. The impression is it was there and then. What we do know, and this is what's important, is that the Lord opened her heart. Paul gave his message and she responded. That's the way the Lord works in our lives to bring about conversion. I've been doing this a lot this week, thinking back to the moment of my conversion, that moment in time. And I wonder, you know, if you're thinking about that just now. You know, maybe you can see the hand of God, as we've already sort of touched on, haven't we, in those preceding months and years, drawing you closer and closer until that moment came when something you heard, or, you know, something the preacher said, or something a friend invited you to do, brought you to that point, finally tipping over and committing your life to the Lord. And how was it that you responded? You know, just with a prayer, or on your knees, or at the front of a meeting, what was it? That's the way the Lord, you know, works in our lives to bring about those moments of conversion. Or maybe you never have. Maybe some of you on Zoom today, maybe some of you in this room today have never actually made that commitment. You've got all the pieces, but they're still in the box. You know, maybe today is that moment when the Lord will open your heart and cause you to respond. Because this response is important. This is what he wants. He wants your life yielded to him, trusting him, committed to following him, responding to the love that he has for you by offering your love to him. And maybe baptism. This is the New Testament process here, isn't it? Believe, repent, be baptized. There's a pool here. In a few weeks, we'll be able to open it and fill it with germ-filled water. Germ-filled water. How wonderful. I'm not selling this, am I, really? But, you know, let's think about this. There are those of us in this congregation yet to be baptized. Let's do that. And what can we learn as we seek to bring others to faith in the Lord? Because surely that's our aim, isn't it, as a church? Firstly, we need to pray for the Lord to do his work in the hearts of those that we have contact with, those that he's brought into our circles, to pray for them that he will convict and convince them of their sin and of his righteousness. And secondly, we need to pray for the message to be heard. It may be you who is the messenger. But it may not be you who is the preacher or the messenger, but your friendly words of encouragement, your testimony, your story of how you came to faith and your faith journey, your love for the Lord, perhaps shown in your love for them in works of kindness. You may not be the final link. You could be in at the beginning, that act of kindness that makes them think, you know, there's something about this Christianity. Something about that story, what you did at the weekend. You know, we went to church on Sunday for the first time for 14 months. It was amazing. The preacher was fantastic. Wish you were there. Wish, you know, thought of you while I was there. That kind of thing. Perhaps an answer to prayer, and you can share that with somebody. Anything that might stimulate the searching of someone for the Lord in their lives. Paul wrote in Romans 10 and verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard, of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And it goes on to say, how beautiful are the feet of them who brings good news. My feet aren't the most beautiful things you'll ever see in your life. But the promise here, I think if I'm hearing this right, that you'll have beautiful feet if you preach and bring the good news to people. So we need to pray for God's inner work to be done. And we need to bring the good news of the gospel in word and deed. That is the way that God works in our lives to bring about conversion. And finally, I think the story shows us the way God works in our lives to bring honor to his name. Again, just one verse describes the way in which Lydia now goes about serving the Lord. Verse 15, when she and all the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Don't you love that little, those four little words? And she persuaded us. The message, I think it was the message I read this week, says she wouldn't take no for an answer. Now, we don't know how hospitable she was prior to her conversion. But we do know that now that she was a believer, she wanted her house to be used in the service of the Lord. Offering somewhere to stay for these visiting missionaries. And actually, by the end of the chapter, that verse 40 that we read, and the only other place that Lydia is mentioned, her house is mentioned again. Paul and Silas out of prison, and when they emerge, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. You see, it would seem that a small church is now gathering at Lydia's house. There's a generosity, isn't there, of spirit with Lydia. There's a desire to offer whatever the Lord has given her to be used in his service and to further his kingdom. And we do know that this embryonic church grew, and years later Paul wrote to them. The letter to the Philippians is famously the one letter that doesn't seek to correct any error in the church, but instead he commends them. And do you know what he commends them for, amongst other things? Their generosity in supporting Paul from their earliest days. You'll find that in Philippians 4 and verse 15. It seems that Lydia's generosity of heart had become a mark of this fellowship that met in her house. This was her legacy. And we're only surmising, but you can read in the books, that some people think she may well have returned to her home city, perhaps visiting her folks in Thyatira from time to time, and maybe started a church there. Thyatira is one of the seven churches written to in Revelation 2 and 3, commended for their love and faith, although warned about their tolerance of an evil woman in their midst. I guess that generosity of spirit can sometimes go too far. So Lydia's legacy, a generous spirit that pervaded the church that began in her home and possibly the founding of another congregation in her hometown. This is how the Lord worked in her life to bring honor to his name. he gave her the gift of hospitality and the nature of generosity, and she used it for his glory. That's quite a legacy. And you might think that you can't measure up to Lydia in the legacy stakes. Let's face it, no preacher's going to be preaching about me in 2,000 years' time. Yet, you know, each of us will leave a legacy. We will be remembered for what we've done in the service of the Lord with the gifts that he has given us. Because we all have a gift. A spiritual gift. Hospitality is a spiritual gift. And Lydia had that. The Lord has given you a gift. How have you offered that gift? How have you used that gift in his service? How have you offered your belongings, your home, your car, your finances, your time, that special talent that you have, those acts of kindness, your conversations with people, any of these things which might have influenced another for the Lord? And that person might have influenced somebody else for the Lord, and that person might have influenced somebody else to the Lord. And, you know, and the next Lex Billy Graham or the next Ian Furlong might be on his way. What will your legacy be? How is the Lord using you to bring honor to his name? From today, from this moment, how will the Lord use you? How far will you offer your life to bring glory to his name? It's a challenge. These are lovely verses. This is a great story. I've come to love Lydia as I've been reading about her this week. This is a fabulous legacy that she has. Lydia, and how the Lord brought about her conversion and legacy, and how he can use you in just the same way. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word as ever. We thank you, Lord, that though a story from 2,000 years ago, Lord, it still resonates with us today, and there are still lessons for us to learn today, still challenges for our lives today. Lord, take our lives and let them be consecrated to thee, to be used, Lord, in your service and to the glory of your name. Amen.